feel real good. And now I've got to sing. This is not a good thing. All right. So this morning we're talking about continuing with our spiritual disciplines series. And we're going to look at worship. Now, it's probably not a surprise that Dave's gone, Janelle, would you like to teach on that? Hence why I'm up here. So when I say the word worship, what is the picture that comes into your head? There's a story that's been told about a young boy, probably in the early 19th century, somewhere along there, and he'd never seen a circus before. And so a circus was coming to town, and he said to his dad, can I go see the circus? And his dad went, yeah, sure, as long as your chores are done early. So he got his chores done early, went to dad, and he said, I'm ready. I want to go to the circus. So dad pulls out a $1 note. Now, this had been the most money he had ever seen in one place. So he very carefully put it in his pocket, made sure it was nice and safe, and went into town. Now, along the streets, he noticed that there were people lined up along the streets, and he's going, this is a really big thing. So being a small boy, he was able to squeeze himself through and get to the front. And he looks, and he's in awe of what he sees. He sees animals walking past. He sees marching bands going past. He sees acrobats and fire eaters. And he's just like, oh my goodness me. And at the end of the parade comes a clown. And he's just like, whoa, this is just amazing. So he gets out from under the guard and he goes up and he gives the $1 note to the clown and goes home. See, for the little boy, he thought the parade was the circus. And so often when it comes to worship, we're happy with the parade. And we're not ready for the big event. We hop out before the events actually happened. We as humans all worship. It's how we're created to be, Christians and non-Christians. We all worship. Now I'm going to put up a couple of descriptions of what worship is. They're not necessarily Christian ones, they're just descriptions of what worship is. And what I'd like you to do is mentally go through a bit of a visual checklist and see how you go with these descriptions and whether things in your life fit to these descriptions. So whether they be family, friends, finances, social media, employment, any of that, and then measure it up with your relationship with God and see how we go. All right, so first one is, worship is when something creates in us an intense longing or need that holds our interest for a prolonged period of time. I'll read it again. Do your mental checklist. Worship is when something creates in us an intense longing or need that holds our interest for a prolonged period of time. Another description is, we worship when the thing that focuses our mind and heart becomes our most intimate and intense desire, the thing that takes all of our attention. Again, do your mental checklist. We worship when the thing that focuses our mind and heart becomes our most intimate and intense desire, the thing that takes all of our focus. As you can see, worship in of itself is not a bad or good thing. It's what we worship. In Hebrew and Greek, worship can be put into two categories. So the first one, I'm not even going to offend people that know how to speak this language and try and say the word. But that word means to bow down or prostrate oneself before a superior in homage. For the Greek, it means to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence, kneeling, or prostration to do homage. Now, a really good pictorial understanding of this is to kiss one's hand. And it actually, if you look deeper into the word, it actually is even more pictorial, which is the way that a dog comes and licks a master's hand. It's that form of worship. So the first category is about this body language of submission. The second category is about doing something for God that demonstrates that sacrifice and obedience. And it means to render religious service in a manner of homage. And this is used 21 times in the New Testament. So why do we worship? We could all think of plenty of reasons. But basically we worship because God is God. Comes down to that. In 1 Chronicles 16, we're basically told, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared upon all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Recognize the Lord, all you family of nations. Recognize the Lord's glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established by his hand, and it cannot be moved. Let the nations rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns." Even in the heavens, there is constant worship going on for who God is. In Revelations, we're told about these living creatures. We're definitely not going to go into the symbolic understanding of Revelation. We don't have time this morning. But we're told about the four living creatures that are constantly giving worship to God. And I thought it was interesting when I sort of asked the question, what are these living creatures? This is an amazing insight into worship. In Revelation 8, we're told they exist to praise God and they hold golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of all believers throughout time. Both the prayers of the past and those that will be prayed, a fragrant offering before God's throne. Is that how you see your prayers? That when you pray, they are collected and given as fragrant offering to our God. That was a mic drop time for me. It was just like, whoa. So this is what Revelation 4 says. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around them, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and he lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Sometimes it's easier to understand something if we look at what it's not than what it is. So we're going to look at a few things of what worship isn't. Okay? So the first one is, it's not just on Sunday. There was an illustration given where basically Satan was sitting outside a church and people were praying and they were hearing the gentleman preach and stuff like that. And a person was walking past him and they said, "Well, you know, does it upset you? Does it worry you that they're doing that?" And Satan sort of smiled and he said, "Of course it doesn't. I know they get that way on Sunday, but they'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired." Worship is not just about on Sunday. So what do you worship? For many of us, it's not about what we worship on Sunday, but it's about what we worship during the week. Our daily life cannot contradict our Sunday life. In both Old and New Testament, God rebukes those who proclaim his praise in the assembly but do the opposite through their thoughts, their words, and their deeds at other times. Consistency matters for God's people. It's not based on us. There was a speaker called Henry Beecher, and he was a very popular speaker, again in about the 1930s or something. And people would come from miles and miles to hear this man preach. Anyhow, one Sunday, there was a substitute preacher who happened to be his brother. And so when his brother got up to preach, people started getting up and moving out of their seats to leave because Beecher was not the one preaching. Well, his brother, who often must have been an amazing man of God, just basically got up and said, "All those who have come here today to worship Henry Beecher, you can leave. All those who are here to worship God, you can stay in your seats." See, worship isn't about us. And it always saddens my heart when I hear people say, whether it be about this church or another church, when they say, "You know, it was a good church, but it wasn't my style. The music wasn't my style. The preaching wasn't my style. The ministry wasn't my style. The building wasn't my style." And it saddens me because it basically is saying, you know, this worship thing, it's actually about me. It's not about God. William Temple, he was a bishop of Church of England in early 1900s, wrote, "For worship is the submission of all of whom we are to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. And of all of these gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable of, and therefore the chief remedy of that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the sources of all actual sin." We lose power in worship when we make it about us. Worship is about us becoming more like God, not God fitting in to what we like. Worship's not practical. It's about bringing people, whether they be individually or corporately, to encounter with God. When people leave a worship service, they should be excited or moved with their encounter with God. And I know that that's Dave and my prayer every morning, is that you as a people of God encounter God, whether it be here on the Sunday or in the ministries that you're in. It's not about leaving and having a compliment or a critique of the event. It's actually about your encounter with God. It's not just words, but heart. Isaiah 29 says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." So what does a relationship look like when it's all words and there's no heart? Well, I did what every modern woman did and looked up Dr. Google. And they found some points that they said will help you find out if your relationship is just lip service and not one of the heart. And this was some of the points they put up. There is a lack of commitment to the relationship. They make excuses to not allow you into all their life. They neglect the small daily things and only give to the relationship when they need something. You're comfortable with each other, but there's not a lot of emotional connection. The relationship happens on their time, and they make no real effort to fix any issues in the relationship. Now, it's fair enough for you to sit here and go, "Really, did we come to church to hear Dr. Google about relationships?" But I want to turn the focus a bit, and let's see how it actually affects us. Is your relationship with God all just words? There is a lack of commitment to your relationship with God. I'm just seeing how this goes. I won't get too involved. You make excuses to not allow God into all of your life. You neglect the small daily things and only give to the relationship when you need something. You're comfortable with the thought of God, but there's not a lot of emotional connection. Your relationship with God happens on your time, and you make no real effort to fix any issues in your relationship with God. Puts another perspective on it, doesn't it? You see, God understood this about relationships.
He understood that healthy relationships need 100% from both sides. We don't see in the Bible God saying, listen, you can love me when it fits in with your time and when you need me. He actually says, you need to love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and nothing less. Worship is not just individual, but it's corporate. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. I'll magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What's unique about the church getting together is that it's not about the time that we worship, but it's the time that we build each other up when worshiping God together. Don Whitney, who's an author and professor of biblical spirituality, said, there's an element of worship in Christianity that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. There are some graces and blessings that God gives only in the meeting together with other believers. Do you come to church on Sunday expecting God to work? Our corporate worship experience is closely linked to our individual worship experience. The more time we spend in individual worship, the more robust our corporate worship will be. And isn't that what we want? We don't want to sit here and take time up on a Sunday morning because it's a nice sit down. So what are the benefits of worship? Well, worship allows for the presence of God to be active. It's important that we realize that our worship doesn't create God's presence and it doesn't bring God's presence. It actually opens us up for God's presence to be active. His presence is already here. 2 Chronicles tells us the trumpeters and singers performed together in unison and praise and gave thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raise their voices and praise the Lord with these words, He is good. His faithful love endures forever. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. God is seeking true worshippers. In John, we're told that he's looking for worshippers who are prepared to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not that he's willing to take them, but he is seeking them. When we come to worship, understand that God is sitting here, almost looking down, rubbing his hands, going, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's seeking for it to happen. Worship helps us break through our prisons. There's a great story in Acts 16. Many of you would know about it. When Paul and Silas have been going through a town, they've been doing ministry, and a lady has been following them. And after a while, it says Paul got tired of all the things she was yelling out. And so he actually released her from possession of some spirits. Now, she didn't complain, but the owners of her complained because they were now losing money, because she did not have the gift that the spirits were giving her. And so they made up some trumped up charges. And we're told the crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. One of the great things I get to do in my job, in my role, is I get to train and support Carinity prison chaplains around the state. And I was talking to one of them just the other week, and I was telling them what I was going to talk on today. And he told me of this story, and I asked permission if I could pass it on. He said, definitely. And he basically said he had been discipling a long-term prisoner and had seen some amazing changes. And so he asked this prisoner to give a bit of a testimony in the prison chapel. service. And so he got up and he told his testimony, and he said this: I may live in a physical prison, but when I focus my eyes on God, I find release from my own life, from my own personal pain, and I no longer feel like I'm in prison, but living in freedom. Worship helps us discover our deepest desires. 2 Chronicles tells us, so all of these things, all of us who have had the veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Now, when I talk about deepest desires, I'm not talking about wanting to win the lottery or have a new house. It's in worship that we discover those deepest desires. When you're faced with God's presence, your perception of what you thought were your deepest desires, they change. Eugene Peterson once said, biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. Can I just say, I can stand here testifying time and time again that when I thought I knew what I needed to fill a void, and then I got into worship, that thing just fell apart. I was talking to a student who was going through a really hard time. And I tell my students, basically, when you enter this course, you're walking into a spiritual minefield. So don't give up when it happens. Just keep walking. Keep telling me what's going on. And many of my students go through cancer diagnosis. They go through husband's illness. They go through many things. And so we encourage and we support each other. And I basically say, if you're learning to do pastoral care and chaplaincy, welcome to your training field. And so we go through this stuff. And I was talking to this lady, and basically her story was that during an intense time of worship and prayer at her church, she had made a commitment to God that she was going to confront some past traumas. We had been teaching on traumas during that week. This had raised some fear and anxiety as she started to confront it. She told me, I only get relief when I read the Bible and when I worship. And so we had a bit more of a talk. And as we were talking, I said to her, I'm just curious, what were you asking God for before this all started? And then there was a pause. And then I started to hear her say, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And I'm starting to get a bit worried. I'm like, are you okay? And she said, I've just remembered I was asking for him to make me whole, to heal me, and to make me more like him. It seems I'm getting what I asked for. Through that time of worship and prayer, her deepest desire started to reflect what God wanted to do. Worship will help us get through the unknown. Psalm 73, 16 and 17 have the most beautiful chapters, and they're verses that really resonate with me, because I'm a why person. If you ever get me stuck on a thing, I'll go, but why? But why? And I love it because there's been times in my life where I have cried out to God, and I started with the why. And through worship, I've realized that the why was not the important question. The who is my God was the important question. It basically says, when I consider how to understand this, it was too great an effort for me and too painful until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. There are thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being killed and imprisoned because of their faith. And many of them have stories of persistence and faith and power of worship. And I'd like to just give you one of them.
The Bible says, do not fear. I have read this many times. But tonight, I would be very afraid. The soldiers do not ask questions. They do not tell me why or where they are taking me. I am still in my pajamas. I feel humiliated and completely helpless. I have been arrested before, but this is not an arrest. And I'm not being brought to the police station. I quickly realize they have more than questions for me. So alone. All I can hear is my heartbeat. And with every beat, the sound grows louder, and I become more afraid. They have a document for me to sign. It is a confession and a statement against my friends. I refuse to sign and silently pray the night will go by quickly. The guard is angry. His face is full of rage. And I become his victim. I try not to give in, but the pain is overbearing. I repeat Bible verses to myself. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm beaten on my feet and other places on my body. I scream in pain, wondering if anyone will hear me, if anyone can help me. Would signing the document be so wrong? And if it was, wouldn't God forgive me? The worst is over. My legs are chained, and I'm forced to walk. The guards are bored, and they pass the night watching me, forcing me to walk back and forth through the night. Alone with my chains, I walk. Time has begun to slow. I begin to wish I have signed the document. I cry out to God to give me strength and wonder how much more I can endure. Hours have passed when I notice the footprints on the floor. They are my footprints, and they have been made from walking in the trail of my own blood. I think of Christ, and how he was beaten before walking to Golgotha, how he must have also left a trail of his own blood. He also was hated by this world. In a small way, I now suffer for him. I am not alone. I am with Christ, who walked this path for me. And this gives me the courage to go on.
Worship gives us power over the enemy. There's a chapter in 2 Chronicles, number 20. And if God is stirring your heart in understanding the power of worship and praise, I would encourage you to look at this chapter over the week and just keep reading it and ask God to reveal some of the stuff that's in there. It is an amazing chapter. But we're just going to look at some of it. 2 Chronicles 20. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. And he said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment, or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive out of possession you gave us in an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord, waiting for an answer. I'm just going to stop there. Notice these last two verses. These last two verses are a real challenge for any of us. "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And so they stood there before the Lord, waiting for an answer. Church, in a couple of weeks, we're going to meet together and pray about our finances. And it's not just about our need now, but we need a strong release of finances to meet the visions that God has given us to bring him to this community. And the challenge on us is, will we stand there and say, "We don't have it, but our eyes are on you," and then to stand there firm in expectation that he will do something. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jaziel, son of Zechariah. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because this vast army, for the battle of yours but God. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them in the end of the gorge. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud voice. After consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Notice the praise and worship came before the defeat. It wasn't in response to the defeat. It was actually bringing in the defeat. Now, there are some challenges to worship. You know the saying, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it? This comes very much into worship. Worship starts with the revelation of God, if we're willing to listen. The French have a proverb which basically says, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. That with hunger you will appreciate what is given to you. Effective worship begins with being hungry for God. So the question to us is, or the challenge is, how hungry are we, church, for God? Or are we content with where we are now? That's the challenge. Another challenge is that worship needs to be a choice. This is why it's a discipline. Eugene Peterson wrote, "Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not feelings for God that is expressed through the act of worship." And worship takes one of the most scariest things that I know of, and it requires vulnerability. Now, vulnerability is being prepared to take a risk of being exposed, either physically or emotionally, for a higher cause. You know, you see people like me come up and worship, or Dave get up and speak, or even Sue, or any of the leaders come up. We're being vulnerable. This is not something we wake up in the morning and go, "Oh, yes, we get to do something in public." That's not who we are. We would much rather hide in a corner. And it's a constant thing with our team. "Oh, can't somebody else do it?" But we're ready to risk ourselves of embarrassment and everything else because we believe in the higher cause, which is worshiping God and bringing God into the church. We become vulnerable when we say, "I love you," to the person for the first time. Or when we go to help somebody and we risk being rejected. To worship, we need to become vulnerable to God. To God, to our church family, to our own past hurts. We need to become vulnerable. You see, because we can't make worship happen. The connection with God is dependent upon our openness and our sensitivity. God is not moved or impressed with our worship until our hearts are moved and impressed by him. So the question is, will we take up the challenges of worship? We're just going to close in prayer. But I'm going to invite you into how I basically do prayer. And it shouldn't surprise you that it's a bit of combination of words and song. If I start singing a song and you know the song, please feel free to join, but the words won't be up there. And if you don't know the words, please accept it as part of a ministry to you. Then I'll just finish and the team will take that up. But my heart for this whole message has been, please take on the challenge of worship. We as a church need you to. Your community needs you to. But above all things, if you do it, you will find a love of God that you never thought was possible. Because you meet him in an amazingly fresh, new way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are worthy of worship. That you are seeking people. That it's your heart desire to come to you, to be held in that close relationship. Father God, we're sorry for the times when we've been happy with the parade and we have not walked into the main event and seen you fully. We're sorry for the times when we've walked in and said, this is about me. God, I need you to fix me because then I'll feel better. Lord God, bring us to a point where we are prepared to kneel in front of you, to be prostrate in front of you, because we've had a revelation of that's what you deserve. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Oh God, it's all about you. It's all about you. Take us, Father, into a deeper understanding. Engage our hearts. Make us vulnerable in front of you. Because we desire to love you more. Thank you.